time that I ministered, I was talking about Jonah and God and how God started showing me how the book of Jonah speaks to the time that we're in right now. So just to do a little bit of a review, because it was a couple weeks ago, Nineveh was part of the Syrian nation and one of the most wicked cities in the world, and they were so violent and had a military force that would just dominate every place that they went. So entire populations would commit suicide before subjecting themselves to the treatment of the Ninevites. And Jonah was a prophet of God, and being a prophet, he was aware of the prophecies coming forth regarding the destruction of Israel, and those prophecies involved the Syrian nation. Now, God wasn't going to destroy Israel, but Israel's disobedience was going to bring destruction on them. That's really the way, because God really, you know, God says in his word, he says, if you do this, this is what you're going to get, and if you do this, this is what you're going to get. And most of the time, one of it is positive. You know, if you do this positive thing, then you're going to get these positive results. But if you do this negative thing, like disobey me, then you're going to get these negative results. And sometimes when we disobey God, then we get the negative results, and we wonder why. Why are we getting, God must have done this to me. And God didn't do it to you. Your own disobedience did it to you. Amen? So that was where Israel was. They had been given, you know, God had made it clear through all these minor prophets. He had made it clear, give them a clear warning that if they honored him, then things would go well for them. And if they strayed from him, it would not go well, that they would be brought into captivity. So anyway, they didn't pay attention. All right. So at the time of Jonah, they were in such a backslidden state that a lot of the minor prophets were coming out and talking, you know, giving these prophecies. And one of them even said that they had come so far that even if you turn back now, it may be too late. So why would it be too late? Because the things that they had set in order by their disobedience were already in the works. I mean, Barry just brought this up about when I was talking about the voting, you know, about voting either for righteousness or for do you want to rejoice or do you want to mourn? What was it that you said, Barry? That's right. And that's where we live a lot. That's right. You're free to make any choice that you want, but you're not free from the consequences of that choice. And that's where the Israelites were. They were living, they were about to start living in the consequences of their choices. So, and they didn't pay attention to God. I mean, he sent, I don't know how many minor prophets are there he sent to prophesy to them. But you know what? We have a people that are very similar to the Ninevites, and it's these ISIS people, okay? And America has been given prophetic words time and time again about turning our backs on God or destruction's coming. And these ISIS people, they are just like the Ninevites. They're violent, and they completely take over every place they go. And they are coming here. They want to be here, and they want to take over this country. That is their goal. It's like we are living in the time of the minor prophets, because we have lots of people coming out and saying, you know, America better repent. The Harbinger book was a whole book on that subject. If you haven't read that, I'd suggest you read it, because it's an eye-opening experience. And you know, Pastor Jack, you want somebody closer to home about these prophecies? Pastor Jack has been talking about this for 2 full years. He's been talking about this. Since the last presidential election, he's been talking about it. So he's, you know, God is clearly saying to the church first and to America second that if you don't repent and change your ways, destruction's on its way. Amen? So are we listening any more than the Israelites did? No, we're really not, unfortunately. So anyway, Jonah eventually goes to Nineveh, you know, after he, you know, runs the other way and gets swallowed by the fish and all that. But he eventually goes to Nineveh and then proclaims the word that God gave him. And the word changed the Ninevites. The king heard that word, and he repented and had his whole country repent. And God didn't wipe him out, which, you know, Jonah knew that God was not going to wipe them out if he gave them that word. That's why he ran the other way. And because of that, He bought the Israelites an extra 150 years to get their act together. Now, here's a spoiler for you. They never did get their act together, but they were given the opportunity to get their act together. Another 150 years. So, but we have something that Jonah didn't have. See, Jonah had to physically go to that country, walk through the streets, and proclaim the word that God had gave him. But we have something he doesn't. Because we have the Holy Ghost, because we have the Word of God, because we're in the covenant that we're in with God, we can do this all by prayer. We don't have to go over to the ISIS countries and declare the word. And unfortunately, there's some people who don't know that, and they're getting themselves in trouble by going over there and trying to change the people. It's going to be the word that changes the people and the Spirit of God that changes the people. And there, you know, we don't have to be martyrs anymore. There is no, you know, you can be a martyr if you want to. I mean, if that's what you want to do, you can go over there and be a martyr. But we don't have to do that anymore. You know, Ephesians 6:12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." And in Ezekiel 22:30, it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land, and I that I should not destroy it, but I found none." See, the Holy Ghost allows us to win by prayer. Amen. Not by might, nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. Amen. See, that, like I said before, the goal of ISIS is to invade this country and take over, just like the Ninevites did in their time. And see, I've known for a while that part of Obama's background agenda was to change the constitution of his of this country, and he has tried many, many times to change the constitution. And he, especially regarding the term limits on the presidency, because it is his goal to stay as leader of this country as long as he can, and he keeps putting through, trying to get put through Congress, change to the Constitution, you know, removing the two-term limit in there. He's trying to do that. And because of this background agenda that he has, it's allowed things to operate in this country that were never allowed to before. I need to put a disclaimer in here, too, because when I was talking to Pastor Jack about this after he came back, I do not think our border should be open. I think our border should be closed. And I think that we should have guards on our borders and not let, you know, because right now people are flooding in here. And Pastor Jack was concerned that I made it sound like I wanted everybody who wanted to come to this country to come to this country, and that is not the way I feel. What I was talking about the last time was praying for the people who are already here to change their views while they're here, to have this country with its Christian values affect them instead of having the values that they're bringing into this country affect us. I think that our borders need to be closed. I don't like that. And they're already running into trouble with the gangs coming in from Mexico and all that. So anyway, I need to put in that disclaimer. But our job in all of this is to target this invasion and the people in this country in intercession. That's what our target is. We need to stop this invasion. Jonah was sent to Nineveh to proclaim the word of the Lord. And because of the Holy Ghost, we have the ability to speak the word of God, the word of the Lord, into any situation that we have. We don't have to go there physically, like I said before. Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return void into it not shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." We send the word of God out into situations, and as long as we believe what we're saying, and it's we believe that the word of God can change things, it will change things. Amen. See, my calling is in helps ministry. I like tangible things. I like things I can cross off my list. I like to see things getting done. So when it comes to prayer, sometimes I look at it and say, well, is anything happening? Because I don't see it being physically done, tangibly done. You know, so I have to, that's hard for me, actually. And sometimes it gets me in trouble because I try to jump in there and do something I don't need to do because I should have handled it by prayer, speaking the word. So in other words, in a less tangible way. But you know, prayer falls underneath the category of not tangible. So we have to realize that just because we don't see something happening, we're sending out the word of the Lord into these situations, into the circumstances, into these other countries and nations. Just because we don't see it happening, we can't get discouraged and say, well, you know, there's nothing we can do. You know, we're not really affecting that. Why are we still doing this? if we get discouraged and we give up, and then you know what? We're actually taking away our ability to have faith in the situation and the ability of the Word of God to do anything. The devil tends to want to stop anything that will deliver people out of his realm of influence. And you know what? He does that by mainly by trying to convince you that what you're doing is not working. He runs around telling you that prayer isn't working, you're wasting your time. And here's a big one on this. He runs around telling us that this situation is way too big to think that we would have any impact on it anyway. That's what he runs around telling us. And it's really a battle if you don't know or if you question your authority in these situations, because, you know, we have authority in Christ Jesus. But we have to use that authority. And how do we use that authority? In prayer, not in trying to insert ourselves in the situation. Amen? We insert God in the situation and the Holy Spirit in the situation by what we pray. So God really started dealing with me on my authority and learning that the spiritual realm, let's see, he started dealing with me on my authority in the spiritual realm and not in the natural. And when you get a hold of your authority in the spirit realm, it'll manifest in the natural. But everything manifests in the spiritual first, but it will manifest in the natural. And we need to realize that we have authority through Christ, that our battle with the devil always should be with the consciousness that we have authority over him because he is a defeated foe. Jesus already defeated him, and he made a show of him openly in the streets. You know, in old times, that's what they used to do when they would invade a city and conquer it. They'd pull out the king and all the people in authority, and they would make an open show of them throughout the streets. Jesus did that with the devil. He made an open show of him when he defeated him. But, you know, the devil doesn't want us to learn our authority because the authority that we have as a believer, because he wants to be able to defeat us at any time he wants. So he has a big fight going on with us to make sure we don't develop confidence in the truth that we have authority over him. When we develop the confidence, his winning days are over, really, and we'll dominate him and win. You know, John 8:32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And in Hosea 4:6, it says, God actually says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." But, you know, it really isn't enough to realize that we have this authority. We actually have to act on the authority, because you can have anything that you want, and if you're not using it, it's no good to you. You can have a car sitting in your driveway, and you can go out and you can start it up and let it run for 15 minutes every day, and it's not going to get you to work unless you start operating it. Amen? See, and it's the knowledge that is acted upon that actually brings results. Look at Luke 10. Usually, sometimes in the Bible, like most of the time in the Bible, the Greek words for power and authority are often not translated consistently in many versions of the Bible. Sometimes they're translated backwards. Sometimes they're not even translated what they really mean. So if you're in Luke 10, look at verse 19. It says, "Behold, I give unto you the power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." See, the word power is used there twice, but they're actually two different Greek words. The first word, power, where it says, "I give you power to tread on serpents," is actually exousia, which is authority. That actually means authority. It's the Greek word 1849. The second one, where it says, "and over all the power of the enemy," that is the Greek word 1411, or dunamis, and that actually is power. And the word dunamis is where we get our word dynamite. So it actually does mean power. The Young's literal of Luke 10:19 says, "Lo, I give to you the authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions and on all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means shall hurt you." So I want to point out here that where Jesus is talking about serpents and scorpions, he's really talking about the power of the devil. And that includes demons, evil spirits, and everything associated with them. That includes these ISIS people. Amen? You know, think about a policeman, especially the ones that direct traffic. All they have to do, they stand in the middle of the road. All these cars that could easily kill them, run them over and kill them, they stand in the middle of the road, and all they do is raise up their hand. And the cars stop. Okay, they don't have the physical power to stop the vehicles if the drivers choose not to stop. But they don't use their own strength to stop the traffic. They have the authority that is invested in them by the government they serve. People recognize that authority and they stop their cars. The value of our authority, it rests in the power that is behind that authority. God himself is the power behind our authority, so the devil and his forces are obliged to recognize that authority, unless they can deceive you into thinking that they don't have to. Ephesians 6:10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might." That means that we can step up in front of the devil, we can hold up our hand, and we can tell him not to come any closer because we have the authority to do that, and the power to back it up is behind us. But we have to know that. Because if that cop standing in the middle of the road shows any weakness at all, people are not going to stop. You know? Because why would they? Why would the devil stop for us if we don't know who we are and what authority that we have and who, even greater than that, who has our back? He's not going to stop. Smith Wigglesworth, I love this story about Smith Wigglesworth, but he was standing on a corner waiting, waiting for a bus. And a woman came out of an apartment with a little dog that followed her. And she just kept saying to the dog, "Honey, you're going to have to go back," you know, kind of meekly and all that. And the dog didn't pay any attention to her. The dog was standing there wagging his tail, wanting her to, you know, wanting to go with her and rubbing up against her. And so she just kept telling him to go back home, and he wouldn't. But when the bus came and the dog was still there, that woman stomped her foot and yelled, "Get." And that dog tucked his tail between his legs and took off, running home. So Smith Wigglesworth said he hollered out loud without even thinking, "That's the way you've got to do with the devil. Stomp your feet and yell, get." You know, go to 1 John 4. Go on to 1 John 4. Pastor Philip, when we were at the Intercessors Conference, he had a word that was just wonderful. If anybody does not have those CDs from the Intercessors Conference, let me know because you need to listen to them. He had a word about fizzling out. His word was fizzle. And we have got to start speaking into this nation of people that want to overtake us that this is going to fizzle out. It's going to fizzle out. I've proclaimed that many times. In 1 John 4, if you look at verse 4, it says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." He that is in the world, you know who that means, don't you? That means Satan, God of this world, and the head of the principalities and the powers and the rulers of darkness of this world that Ephesians 6:12 talks about. Who's in us? Well, Jesus is, just in case, you know, I wanted to give you the right answer. And he that is in us is greater because he has the power that backs our authority. And that backing is greater than that which backs all of our enemies. And this, this can go for our personal lives. But I'm telling you, this actually goes for the enemies that are coming against this country as a whole. And we have to realize that we have the authority to make this country come back to where it was. And it doesn't take a lot of people because God goes for quality. He does not go for quantity. Remnants are always smaller than the whole. And if you look at even when they were coming over to the Promised Land, when they were crossing the Jordan, God actually sent some people to go ahead of the people. They sent a troop to go ahead of the people to bring down Jericho. I think that's when they marched around Jericho. They brought down Jericho, and they made it safe for the rest of the people to come. But it was a remnant that went. It wasn't the whole people, you know? Turn to Matthew 28. See, not only does Jesus back our authority, but he delegated this authority to us. We're delegated authority. In Matthew 28, starting in verse 18, it says, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now, It doesn't say, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Ghost, only if they want it, or only if they agree to it. There's no conditions put on that. People who come to this country should be affected by our way of living, by our Christian way of living. And we should be preaching them the gospel instead of them telling us not to say the things that we want to say. That's why that letter fired me up so much today. Because they're telling us, this is what you can and can't do. The world is dictating to us, trying to dictate to us what we can and can't do and threatening us. Well, we're supposed to be the one affecting them. Okay? And I think some of us should take up the assignment of praying for those American, what are they called? Yeah, those people there, Americans United, because they all need to be saved. Amen? Filled with the Holy Ghost, saved to the uttermost. Amen? The word power in verse 18 is actually the word for authority. It really should read, all authority is given to me in heaven and in earth. So, and then what does Jesus do after that? After he tells us that we have that authority, he says, go ye therefore. So he gives us the authority and then he sends us out. Amen? And you know that, I mean, we know that Jesus is the head and we're the body, right? I mean, that's a pretty, you know, people should know that in here. And in Colossians 1:18, it tells us that, in Colossians 1:18 is where it tells us that Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. And again, in Ephesians 2:6, it says that we are raised up together with Jesus. So the head is Jesus and the body, us, are raised up together. Well, is your body separated from your head? Really? I don't think so, because when we think of a person, we think of the head and the body as one. The body needs the head and the head needs the body, right? Whatever authority that's given to the head is also given to the body, because the head has the authority to move your arm. The body can't say, oh, I don't think I'm going to move my arm right now. You know, and the head saying, move your arm. The body can't do that. If the head says move the arm, you move the arm. So wherever you read about the authority in Jesus that Jesus has given us, you can rest assured, whenever we read about the authority that Jesus has, you can rest assured that as the head of you and of this church, we have that authority also. Many Christians believe that we can't have and do much of anything here now. They think that Satan is running everything down here, and it appears like he really is. But you know what? He's really not. Even though we are in the world, we are not of this world. And Satan may be running much of what's happening on earth, but he's not running me, and he most certainly should not be running the church. See, he's not dominating us. We have authority over him. Does the church now have less authority than it did right after Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection and ascension and seating at the Father's right hand? Does the church have less authority? Because, you know, if you go back and read Acts and read in the Bible, the church exercised its authority greatly. 5,000 in one day was saved. 4,000 in another day was saved. So it had authority. So what are we doing? I mean, somewhere along the line, we've lost our ability to realize the authority that we have. Because we're watering down the message of Christ, we're watering down the message of the Bible, and the authority in the Word is the authority that we have. So as soon as you start preaching or stop preaching about abortion being wrong and homosexuality being wrong, you're watering down the Word, and it allows the people to come into the church and water down the church itself. See, if the church actually has less authority today, then really it would even be better if Jesus had not died. Because we have the authority to take care of the things here on earth now, we just don't use it. And if we're not going to use it, then it would have been better that Jesus just didn't die, because then he would be here taking authority over all of this, and, you know, we would still have 5,000 saved in one day. But we are the body of Christ. When we pray, sometimes we tend to expect God to take care of everything, when actually we're supposed to be taking care of it. Like in 2 Corinthians 12, where Paul had the messenger of Satan coming and buffeting him, Paul asked the Lord to take care of it 3 times. And finally, the Lord said his grace was sufficient for him. In other words, he was telling Paul, you know what to do. You've been given authority. You take care of it. I've already given you everything that you need to do to take care of this situation. I'm not going to do it for you. And hopefully Paul did. We'll find out when we get to heaven whether or not he did. So one of my questions that I have, I also want to know how Jonah survived in the whale, so, or in the big fish. See, many problems exist here because we permit them to. It's our fault that these problems actually exist here because we're not using our authority. And we don't, first of all, most of the church doesn't know we have the authority. Second of all, when they know we have the authority, they don't know how to use it. See, we keep trying to get someone else, including God, to do something about the situations that we have. Heaven will back us up on what we refuse and what we allow. We're waiting on God, and he's waiting on us. And I'm telling you, he won't do anything until we act, because he needs us to proclaim his word and to take care of the situations and not let us and this country get run over by people that we don't want it run over by. Amen? But in order to do that, we have to build the truths of our authority into our lives by meditation and feeding on them until they become part of our consciousness. See, we should know, we should be have so much revelation on us being the authority over the devil that we don't even have to think about it when something happens. You know, we automatically rise up and say, no, you are not going there. And we stomp our foot and we tell the devil to get. Immediately. See, when we do that, the lives of those around us and even our own circumstances will be changed forever. They'll be changed forever. See, one thing is that you can never understand the authority of the believer only with the intellect. Because if you try to understand the authority we have, you're never going to get anywhere. Because it's not in the natural. Now, it manifests in the natural, but it's not in the natural. We must get the spiritual revelation of it. You have to believe it by faith. It takes you working your faith in order to know your authority. Amen? Pastor Lee, he is one that knows his spiritual authority when it comes to devils. And there's not a devil devils talk to him because they know who he is. And they talk to him. And they say stupid things like, you forgot me. You know, he'll have these testimonies when he was casting out devils. One of them, he thought he had all the devils out of this one woman, and this devil goes, you forgot me. So, you know, I'm thinking, yeah, I want my faith to be there. I want my faith to be when I see the devil rearing up his head, and I don't care if it's in a person or if it's in a nation or it's in this country. I want to be able to dig my heels in and say, you are not going there, and I command you to get out of there in the name of Jesus, and I want it to have effect. That's what I'm working for. Amen? We base our faith on what the word says, and you will only defeat the devil when you have a foundation of God's word in you and you act on it. Your level of faith is directly related to the degree of God's word dwelling in your heart. It's that word that is reality to you, and you are daily walking in that word, because what's in your heart, you're going to walk in. Amen. So in order to walk in authority over anything that's going on around you, you have to have that word in your heart and have faith that that word's going to work. Amen. But you know, some people's faith is not based on the Bible, but it's on manifestation. And they operate outside of the sense of the faith, outside of faith in the sense realm. Go to Acts 19. In Acts 19, some people try things because they see it work for some, that it works for somebody else, but if they don't study the word and clothe themselves in the teaching on authority, that it's not going to work for them. They're trying to act on God's word without really having that word built up in their spirits, and they will be soundly defeated. You'll be defeated if you don't know. If you try to use authority that you don't know that you have, you're going to get kicked pretty hard. Amen? Because you know what? The devil doesn't step back and say, oh, well, they just didn't know. He kicks you when you're down. He kicks you when you're down. And he makes sure that he knows when you're down. It's not like the Holy Ghost, because the Holy Ghost is a gentleman. And if you don't want him there, he doesn't come there. And if you don't, you know, if you don't, you don't have any negative consequences for not knowing your authority with the Holy Ghost like you do with the devil, other than the fact that, you know, you can't beat the devil. That is really a negative consequence. But You know, he doesn't like kick you when you're down. He tries to build you up and tries to tell you where to go. The thing that we sometimes don't know is we don't know where our faith is. And that's one of the biggest mistakes that we make, is not knowing where our faith is. Because if we think our faith is way up here and it's really down here, you're going to be acting on things. You're going to be doing things up here, expecting it to work, and it's not going to work. You're going to get defeated. And every single time you get defeated like that, it wears on the faith that you have. Because you start thinking, well, this didn't work for me last time, and I don't care how much you try not to think that, you do. Well, it didn't work last time. What did I do wrong? You know, and then you have to start actually from behind enemy lines. But what we want to do is be ahead of the enemy. We want to be on the offensive instead of on the defensive. Amen? In Acts 19, and sometimes you know what else we do? We make the mistake of thinking that we're stronger than the devil, because you know what? We're not. In ourselves, we're not stronger than the devil. If you try to fight the devil by yourself in your own strength, you're going to end up just like the seven sons of Sceva that we're going to read about now. In Acts 19, starting in verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits, the name of Jesus, call over them which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded." That must have been a sight. "This was known to all the Jews and Greeks so dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified." Now, you know why the devils knew Paul? Because Paul knew Jesus. Because Paul knew that Jesus had the power backing up his authority, and Paul used his authority. The seven sons of Sceva, they were just going by what Paul did, and they thought it would be a cool thing to do, and so they went out and did it. And they got soundly beaten and chased out into the street naked. And that's what happens to us when we don't know the authority that stands behind us. When we thoroughly understand that the power of God is backing us, then we can exercise our authority and face the enemy fearlessly. Amen. But you know, sometimes we look at it and we think that the circumstances haven't changed immediately. And then we become discouraged and we slip back into the natural. And we slip back into saying things like, "If this isn't working," or if we don't bluntly say this isn't working, we say things like, "Well, I don't know if that worked. Maybe we need to do something different." Instead of digging our heels in and saying, "You know what? I spoke the word works, and I'm sticking with the word." Amen. We start talking unbelief and we actually defeat ourselves, because we give the devil back the dominion that we're trying to take away from him. And anything that we took from him, he takes back at that moment that we start thinking in unbelief. When we start thinking with doubt, he'll take it back. Smith Wigglesworth, I love him. That's why I quote him a lot. He said, "I am not moved by what I see. I am moved by what I feel. I am moved only." Oh, it says, "I am not moved by what I see. I am not moved by what I feel. I am moved only by what I believe." So do you believe you have the authority over the devil? Do you believe that we have authority in this situation that's trying to attack this country? Do we believe it? Because if you believe it, then you'll start speaking it and praying it and interceding over it. And the people in this country that are coming into this country will be affected by this country instead of us being affected by them coming into this country. Because right now we have churches being threatened by Muslims because they don't want the Christmas things out there because that offends them. There was a place that they told somebody to take the flags off of their house because it offended their Muslim neighbor. Well, you know, that Muslim neighbor is benefiting from the benefits of this country. So they should not have a problem with the flag of this country. But they seem to. And that's because their goal is to take over everything. When I was working for the state, I actually got evangelized by a Muslim guy because I think he wanted to marry me. And started telling me what a good wife I would make somebody, and I'm like, yeah, and not you. And I think I said that to him. But but he started trying to evangelize me. And he sent me this paper, and I wish I would have kept it because it actually had in writing some of the things that they believed about women and about the way that it should be in the world. Like, for instance, one of them was when a guy goes out on the town, and he runs across two women, and one of them's dressed like a Westerner, and one of them's dressed in the burqa, who do you think's going to get raped? My question was, how come the guy doesn't have to have any responsibility for what he's doing? But yet they don't see women like that. They see women as objects, and they say they see women as less than them. And as women in this country, the more that this takes over, the more we are going to see our rights eroded even more than men, because that's just the way that they feel about it. Now, Hindu people don't necessarily want to take over, but they pretty much want to be left alone. You know, they just really want to be left alone. I've never had a conversation with them too much about that, other than their festivals. They would tell me about their festivals and things like that, well, except for the one lady who came in my office and asked me, did I really believe, because it said in the Bible that she was going to hell because she didn't believe in Jesus, did I really believe that? And I said, yes. And she just looked at me because I don't know what she expected me to say. And then I said, but, you know, we could still be friends in the meantime, because what does that have to do with anything? That's eternity, you know? She didn't like that answer. She never talked to me again. So, but for the most part, they are not coming here to take over. They're, you know, they're taking over a lot of our jobs and stuff like that, but that's just because they sometimes get better education over there in India. But with Muslims, their goal is to infiltrate and every place that they go, and they believe that everyone needs to come underneath their law. So when this guy was evangelizing me, and I think he got the wrong idea, actually, because I love history, and I love about, you know, to learn about different cultures. And he and his family did one of their Mecca things, you know, where they would go and pray at the temple. They all actually went over to wherever that's at. So he had some pictures. So I wanted to see his pictures because, it was just really interesting. So I think he mistook that as an interest in, you know, Muslimness, whatever you call it. And there was no interest in that. But anyway, so he started telling me about how women need to be taken care of. He said, do you know why women, I said, how come men can have multiple wives and women can't? Here's what he said. Because with women, if she had multiple husbands, she has a greater chance of getting diseases. But a man doesn't. So that's the stuff. I mean, stuff like that. And he was proud of this paper. He was proud of this paper. And he thought that this was actually going to sway me, because their view of what we believe and how we believe is their view of that is so demeaning that they do not understand why we can still stay with it. And given the opportunity, we're going to jump ship and come join them. That's what they believe. So finally, I told this guy, I said, you know why we get along so well? He said, why? I said, because I don't try to change you, and you don't try to change me. So let's keep it that way. So he left, and that was probably last. See, when he was trying to get me before I retired, actually. They look at what we believe in such a demeaning fashion that they actually believe that we're going to welcome this and that it is their right to overtake all of us. It is their right. And that's what I see when I'm hearing the news about this ISIS group. And let me throw this in right now. If listening to the news causes you to be in fear, quit listening to the news. Because you don't need to have the news to know what to pray, because God's going to tell you what to pray. And speaking in, and you hear enough of it just around to know exactly kind of where to target your prayers and everything. You don't have to listen to the news and let that subject you to that fear if that's the way it is. I don't listen to the news. I see headlines that come up on the internet, something I don't even read a paper. So, and you don't need to do that. But now I lost my train of thought because I put in that disclaimer. We have to start building ourselves up and not being so tolerant. That's where I was going. Because right now, the politically correct thing to do is be tolerant. Be tolerant of Muslims. Be tolerant of Hindus. Well, you know the problem with all of that is that they're not being tolerant of us. Because they go in and try to change things. They go into places like malls and say, I don't want that Christmas thing there because it offends me. Or I don't want that Jewish thing there because it offends me. Yeah, exactly. And but they are, you know, but we're so tolerant. We're just kind of walking around saying, oh, you know, they should be able to live here too because, you know, what they want's fine. What they want is not fine. We have to start realizing the background agenda of what they have. We have to start realizing that. If we don't realize it, as a nation, we are sunk. And we have plenty of minor prophets running around telling us this all the time now. Plenty of them, just like in the days of Jonah. They're telling us, repent, change your ways. You know, what's that one scripture that everybody quotes about pray and change your ways and I'll save your land? I just really butchered that one. Second Chronicles. What is it? Okay, let me look at that. Second Chronicles. If my people, which are called by my name, and we're called by his name, aren't we? Shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Okay? If my people, which are called by my name, not if other people who live in this country, if my people who are called by my name, and either we're called by his name or we're not. Unfortunately, 50% of the church don't even know that they're called by his name. And that's probably a conservative estimate. When I was going to a group, and I've talked about this before because they kicked me out of the group. But imagine that. they wanted, what that started out was the one of the pastors here in town wanted to do benevolent works for Georgetown. That was the original beginning of the group. So they wanted Pastor Jack to come. Well, Pastor Jack went the first time and then sent me. So, because he didn't really have time to mess with it, so he sent me. Well, first of all, they didn't like it because I came and not Pastor Jack. I said, well, Pastor Jack sent me. So then they wanted to talk about benevolent works. And I said, I've got one, actually. I said, because Avenues for Women sends us stuff all the time. I did not realize there was a pro-life group here in Georgetown at that time. They informed me of it. But I was talking about Avenues for Women because, you know, they want women before they get abortion to come there and, you know, and they're going to, you know, talk to them and stuff. So I said, we should do something along those lines here in Georgetown. And they said, why? And I said, because abortion is murder. Don't you guys read the Bible? And they said, one guy actually said to me, he said, well, we don't talk about stuff like that in our church because there's so many different opinions, we don't want to offend anybody. And I'm like, what? So anyway, this conversation went on a little bit, you know, deeper, and they really kind of got mad at me. And because I'm like, the Bible is clear about abortion, clear about murder. It's clear about conception, life begins at conception. There was a Facebook picture that I probably should have put up. I didn't even know I was going to go this direction, but it was a baby in a hand that was 12 weeks. The woman had an abortion at 12 weeks, and it showed the baby, and the baby actually looked like a baby. And the caption was, can you tell me that I don't look like a baby, you know, at 12 weeks, which abortion is allowed. So, but anyway, I said, you know, at the very least, as Christians, regardless of what denomination we are, we should have the basic tenets of the Bible for us to be in agreement over. So this one guy sitting across from me, wouldn't even say my name. He goes, I agree with her. That's what he said. I agree with her. And so anyway, we kind of got out of that one. They hadn't kicked me out yet. So they wanted to meet the group to meet again, and so Pastor Jack sent me again. Because I'm like, I want to go because I wanted to do some stuff with Georgetown. I really had it in my heart to, you know, to really evangelize and let our presence be known in this town. And so I went. Oh, they were not happy that I was there. I said, Pastor Jack sent me again. So they basically told me that I beat people over the head with the Bible and that their faith isn't necessarily where my faith is and we don't have faith in the same things and on and on. And I was arguing with them because, you know, I don't back down from a fight, which I probably should have, but I don't. I should have backed down then. But I texted Pastor Jack and I said, you know, I think I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. And then I listed, he goes, no, that's just persecution. Forget the righteousness. And so they ended up telling me I couldn't come back because what the real part of this group is, and this is the sad part, what they really wanted to do was establish friendships, covenant friendships with the pastors in town, the senior pastors in town. They really had no intention on doing any benevolent works for Georgetown because I looked at this one guy and I said, because he said, well, we really need somebody to fellowship with. I said, your organization doesn't have, you don't have people you can call? And he said, no. I said, there's nobody that you can call and have fellowship with. He goes, no. I said, so you're here totally by yourself? And he said, yes. I said, well, I don't know if I actually said this or just thought it. There's a possibility I might have said it. I said, and you're still with them? Because I said, we don't have that. In Grace Fellowship, we have pastors that are in relationship with each other. We have people that we can call. We have people that we fellowship with that are all on the same page. We're not out here by ourselves. And if we ever feel like we're by ourselves, we have people we can call. Well, a couple of the other ones spoke up and said, we don't have that either. And then a couple of them actually said things along the lines of, well, you know, we don't talk about voting. We don't talk about this. We don't talk about that. They asked one guy, I'm not going to mention his name because you'd know who he was. They said, before they kicked me out, they said, what would it take for you to keep coming to this meetings? Because they, you know, I guess I was causing so much trouble, I was actually running people off. Surprising again. It's not like I haven't done that before. And you know what the guy said? This is a senior pastor of a big church here. He said, well, I don't want to talk about anything that has to do with the Bible or doctrine. He said, if we want to come and get together and talk about our families and just have a fellowship time, I'd come to that. And I looked around the room and I actually realized, other than Father Lynn, the Catholic guy, other than him, I realized I was in a whole room full of hirelings, at least the majority of them. I've never been around a hireling before. Because I've always been involved with Grace Ministries, I never knew that there actually were hirelings. I read about them in the Bible, but I actually was in a room full of them. And it floored me when I realized that. And then I realized that this is how the devil has been able to infiltrate the church. I mean, I've, you know, Pastor Jack's talked about it. I read about it in the Bible, but this was firsthand experience about how the church is being infiltrated by putting hirelings as the head of the church. And these people are not teaching the word. They're not teaching their people authority. They're teaching their people that, well, you know, you live here and we have to put up with this and we have to put up with that. And, you know, there's nothing you can do about it anyway. And we're just hanging on till Jesus gets back. Well, that's not what my Bible says. My Bible says that we are supposed to have the authority and we are supposed to be the ones that set the circumstances and set the environment instead of being the ones that are running from the circumstances and letting the environment being set for us. And the only way that we're going to do that is to know our authority. So I'm bringing this all back to where I started. If we know our authority in God and who backs us up, we can start speaking the word in these situations. And I don't care how big ISIS is, and I don't care how many of them are here. There should not be a terror cell operating in this country. There should not be. Because we have the authority to speak into that. And as long as we don't go and unspeak it, because once you start speaking this, you can't start talking about how bad this country is. Because you're either standing on the word or you're not. And if you're not standing on the word, you're not going to get anywhere. I mean, if you're talking out of agreement with what you're praying, then you're a double-minded man. And in James, it says that you're not going to receive any of it. Or not receive anything. In Jonah, he went, Jonah knew God. That's one of the things that makes him one of my most favorite people. Because he knew that when the word of God was spoke, those people were going to change because God is merciful. And you know what? God is interested in the people. He's interested in the people. It's not his will that any be lost, but that all be saved. That's his will. We have to be assured that that's what his will is. How do you look at sinners? Do you look at them as people who are sinning that are still loved by God? Because it says, for God so loved the world. It didn't say, for God so loved the Christians, or God so loved only the people who were going to, you know, God so loved the world. Do you see them as sinners, you know, see them as heathen, you know, so you don't want them in your inner circle, but they are people that God loves and God wants saved, because it's not his will that any be lost. It is not his will that they belong to these nations, to these people, to the ISIS people, to the Muslim. It's not his will that anybody belong to that. And if they're in this country, then they should then, you know, one of the Psalms talks about how the angel of the Lord chased the devils you're praying after. Well, you know what? We should have the angel of the Lord chasing the devils that are in, you know, with these people. Amen. They should be getting delivered and they should be getting converted. Instead of us getting converted, they should be converted. But we have become so watered down that we don't even look at it that way. I'm not hanging on till Jesus comes back. Well, technically, I am hanging on till Jesus comes back. But that's not my goal, just to hang on till Jesus comes back. I want to make sure. See, the devil's goal is to take all the people he can to hell with him. My goal is to take all the people that I can to heaven with me. That's my goal. And that's what intercession's about. That's what prayer's about. That is what speaking the word of God is about. And when you start, you know, in Star Trek, the one about the Borg. Do you guys remember seeing the one about the Borg? Okay, well, this Borg was one consciousness, and they all hooked into this central computer. And then that consciousness was sent out to all the people hooked to this computer, okay? So they all felt the same, they all thought the same, they all acted the same, okay? Until one of the Borg got captured by the people of the Star Trek Enterprise. And because he was not connected to this central computer, he had some ideas implanted in him that changed his way of thinking. To the degree that when he went and plugged back in, he escaped, plugged back into the computer, the central computer, it actually started the downfall of the Borg people, because his ideas were now integrated into this central computer, and his ideas were ones of individuality, okay? And so that's what we need to be doing. We've got to start speaking into the central computer for these people and changing the way that they think from the inside out. The only way we're going to be able to do that is speaking the word into it and believing the word is going to pass and believing we have the authority to do it. And when the devil comes and attacks us because of that, because I'm not, you know, I don't want to burst your bubble or anything, but you start doing stuff like this, the devil's going to come after you. But you know what? We still have authority over him in our personal lives. And you can either laugh and say, oh, I know where this is coming from. Ha, 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 you're not going to win, devil. Or you can bow to it and let him distract you and stop you from what you're doing. It's your choice. I choose not to be distracted by that. And I've had my share of attacks, believe me. Family and health and, you know, everything. But you know what? It doesn't change the fact that I still have authority over him. These backlash attacks, we call them backlash attacks. Be prepared for them, and when they come, dig your heels in and don't let go. I mean, you know what? To be in this church, you have to dig your heels in and don't let go. Because somebody's always saying something, because nobody's perfect, because we all just, you know, say things that we don't mean or that we shouldn't have said. You know, we have to, you know, you have to not get offended. Yeah, and you have to dig your heels in and you have to stay. And that's what you have to do in this, when we're praying for this and this authority. Amen? And with this covering that we're under with Grace Ministries in general, Pastor Jack in specifically, with this covering, we're not out on the rocks like a lot of Christians are. We're not out on the rocks. We actually have a delegated authority backing us up, and then we also have Jesus backing up that delegated authority. Amen? And then we have Jesus backing us up individually, too. So it is a good place to be. So with that, I'll stop now. So pray, you guys. Okay, I have been sowing into Bobby Jean Merck, and I think that's where all this is coming from. It's because I've been sowing into Bobby Jean Merck. She's coming in February 20th. I am excited when she gets here. So I'm really excited about the word she's going to have for us. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for this word. We thank you for the authority that we have. And Father, I just ask you just to impart into each person here to know their authority, to stand on their authority, and to not fear the devil, because we have not been given a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind, and that we will look at the devil and stamp our foot and tell him to get in the name of Jesus. Amen.